Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the prophecy of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jonah. We're going to read in Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 10. This is a sermon entitled The Eucatastrophe. I called out to the Lord. As before we read from God's most holy, inspired, and errant word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray specifically for the Lord, the exalted King's spirit to illuminate us and to help us to understand, to hear and understand. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are most holy. We thank you for your infinite power. We thank you that you are the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We thank you that from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our prophet, our priest, and our King. We thank you that you're the one seated at God's right hand. That you're the one full of life and full of steadfast love and mercy for your people. You're our mediator who lives united permanently to our nature to pray for us. And we thank you. We thank you for your life and death and resurrection and ascension for us. And we come to you this day knowing that you are pleased on this first day of the week to walk among your lampstands, your congregations, your churches by your Spirit. And to speak through your word. And we pray that you would bring that word of encouragement to us, that word of correction, that word of exhortation, that word of clarity, that word of covenantal love. We pray that you would be exalted, that you would help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your servant would decrease, that you, Lord Jesus, would increase, and that we, by your Spirit, through your word, would be transformed and changed more fully into your likeness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's word, beginning in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and reading through chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, I entitled this sermon, The Eucatastrophe. Some of you may be familiar with that word. It's a word that was coined by the great literary author, J.R.R. Tolkien. And it means a very happy turning of a story that pierces the heart with joy and even tears. And as Tolkien would say in his lectures and writings, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest eucatastrophe of all of history. And this passage is a eucatastrophe. It is the sovereign God in the midst of his servant son's trouble, being faithful to hear him, and being faithful in his great power and grace to save him, to further his salvation. And the verse at the heart of this passage and even all of Jonah is chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. But I want you to see that this salvation is more broadly considered here than we might first think. The purpose of this verse here in this context is to declare to believers that there is salvation for believers too. There is salvation for believers too. Now that's in no way to undermine the salvation we receive once and for all in our union with Christ through the Spirit's work of regenerating us and giving us that once and for all life from death. But it is to emphasize that this word salvation here is being used more broadly of not just the beginning of one's salvation, but the ongoing, continuing of our salvation, what we would call sanctification unto glorification. And so, believer, salvation is for you too. And it's through the constant, initiating, powerful, sovereign, gracious, merciful work of Yahweh in and through your life, and in particular your circumstances, that God saves you further with the purpose of making you more like Christ. And so we'll look at this in 3 points today. The first is the Father. What the Father does to awaken us and therefore promote our sanctification or our salvation further. The number 2 point will be the Spirit. What the Spirit graciously gives to sinners, particularly believing sinners. And thirdly, the Son. What should be the servant son's response to this kind of love? What should be the servant son's response to this kind of love? So let's start with the Father. We want to be reminded that the Father is being revealed here very particularly in his sovereign power as king, and particularly as Jonah is facing death and despair. God, by his great and sovereign power and might, sends a creature, verse 17 of chapter 1, a big fish to swallow Jonah. And particularly, the word that's used is that the Yahweh appoints this fish. That is, it has a purpose. That word is important, the way it's translated, appointed. God has a purpose in using this creature, fish, a great fish. Don't know if it's a whale. It's a dog gadol. It's a big fish. It's a great fish. There's other words in Hebrew for whale, and it's not used here. It's a great fish. And God uses this creaturely fish to be life in the face of Jonah's death. And then we're told in 17b that Jonah was in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, we have the Lord spoke to the fish, just as Yahweh had spoken to his prophet, who was to be his commissioned servant son to bring his message. And his son disobeyed and ran off into the far country. So God, the Lord, speaks to a creature, and it willingly and humbly and submissively obeys Yahweh. The creature does exactly what Yahweh the Creator has willed for it to do, in that at the right time, at just the right moment, at the reckoning of time, according to Yahweh's good purposes, on that third day, the fish vomited out Jonah, the servant son of Yahweh. And verse 17, if we're going to be technical, should probably be in chapter 2. But we're just making it chapter 2 here, or part of the context, because what's seen here is bookends. What we see here with 17 and 10 is what's bookend or sandwiched there, with the specific purpose of emphasizing God's purpose as Creator, Sovereign King over His creatures. And the Father, what does He do to awaken Jonah to his need? He has a purpose and a plan in his circumstances, in his very despairing circumstances, in his circumstances that is facing death itself. And there's three ways, very briefly, we'll look at how the Father is revealed through this. Fish. The first is, the Father is revealed as the Savior from death. That the only hope of salvation from death is in Yahweh alone. The second thing we see is that the creatures of Yahweh, who are appointed with a purpose and plan, will fulfill His will perfectly according to His purpose, without any way pushing back or disobeying or rebelling. Why cannot God's image bearers do the same? And further, we want to ask is more particularly, why are those who God has covenantally committed to Himself to through promise, why do the covenant people of God find it so hard and difficult to obey? And this point about God, the Sovereign King over creation, is throughout Jonah. You've seen it before in Balaam's donkey. You've seen it in the fish here. You will see it later in a worm and a plant. And in all of those creatures, God's sovereign purpose and plan is being fulfilled. And the question we ask is, why is it not fulfilled with Jonah? More particularly, why is it not being fulfilled with Israel at that time? More particularly, why is it not fulfilled often with us? That what we want to do, we do not do. What we don't want to do, we keep on doing. And the third thing to note about the Father here in this first point is to realize that the Father, in the face of death, provides a holy spiritual life support system through the great fish. That what would have been the jaws of death becomes the source of life. What would be the place of darkness becomes the light that Jonah sees and finds in his hope in God. So the third way that the fish reminds us of the Father is that the Father is our very life in death. And we think of the jaws of death, beloved. It surrounds us all the time. We're constantly in the jaws of death. We are at sometimes in history have a heightened sense of the reality of death in our aging or times of disease. But we're always in the jaws of death to some degree. And it is this context of the jaws of death that Jonah is awakened to his God, to the purpose and plan for his life and the hope of salvation. And it's the same with us, beloved. Whatever the circumstances today, whatever it is that has seized you, that could eat you, that could destroy you, It's in those circumstances that by God's grace, he awakens us to our greater, deeper need of him. And so that brings us to point two. The Spirit and what God, through the Spirit, graciously gives Jonah. In the jaws of death, in despair, there's life. There's hope. In the face of death, there's life. There's life in God. In the place of discipline and the consequences specifically of Jonah's sins, we find mercy. In fact, one of the great truths that Jonah teaches us from the Holy Spirit is verse 8b, that those, that steadfast love of God is available at all times. And so we might ask through this, as we're looking through this, how the Spirit particularly awakens Jonah. What are some of the things that the Spirit does? The first thing is that he is in a context and in a place of discomfort and despair that actually grabs his imagination, his attention. That he realizes he's in a place of distress, as verse 2 describes it. He's in a place that is described in verse 3 as the deep, the heart of the seas, under the floods, the waves and the billows passed over me. Verse 4, in a place where he feels driven away from God's sight. Verse 5, the waters close in over to take my life. The deep personified is surrounding him. The weeds personified of the deep are taking life and choking the life out of him. And the Spirit causes him to realize this, that his only hope is God. Beloved, if we liken this present age to a great fish, if we liken this present age seriously to those who live under the condemnation of sin and death in Adam, if we liken this present age to all the misery and tribulation and suffering, then you can see in everything, by God's grace, through this passage particularly, what God is up to and what he's doing for us. He's making us aware of our dependence upon him. Because God provided the fish to be that life support system that Jonah needed to survive under the power of death. In the place of Sheol itself, the place of the dead. And that's what the Spirit does in us in an awakening. He causes us to have that new, renewed sense of our situation, of the danger of this world of sin and misery, of the dangers of temptation, of the fragility of our lives, and how quickly today we're rejoicing over our loved ones and tomorrow we're burying them. And that jaws of death, that place of death, can become the place of life. What the Spirit particularly gives here is not just that life in death, not just the light in darkness, not just the hope in the moment of despair, but note very particularly that Jonah is saturated in Scripture. Beloved, we are to encourage ourselves in understanding the Word and knowing the Word and hearing the Word and memorizing the Word and meditating on the Word, not just for today, but for that day. What Paul calls in Ephesians 6, the evil day that we're called to stand. The day that we're not expecting, when the jaws of death are such a heightened sense of reality that we're undone almost, that we're at the end of ourselves. And God wants us to learn dependence. And through that thread of Scripture, Jonah pulls himself through that thread that's been given him at the bottom of the deep, in the belly of the whale. He follows that thread of Holy Scripture to find the face of God in his mercy, to find hope. He's quoting the Psalms. A lot of these are the Psalms. He's saturated in the Psalms. And he knows that in his place of need, the Spirit has made him keenly aware that this is the moment you pray the Psalms. This is the moment you sing the songs. This is the moment that God has provided for you the language to speak when you have no words to speak. Pray the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Use them as a thread to which we see the face of God. That's what the Spirit does. And the Spirit, we don't want to miss this, is behind anything good in us. And so the Spirit is behind the prayer of Jonah, that he did not grow bitter, but better. Because he prayed. Because he's the Spirit of prayer. He also gives him repentance. He realizes, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. The Spirit brought to mind Yahweh, the name of Yahweh. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's the language of repentance. He's realizing his idolatry. And he's realizing that he's one who is a servant's son, who God has allowed him to bask in his covenantal steadfast love. And verse 9, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. So now Jonah wants to offer himself up completely. And what he has vowed in his commission as prophet, as the prophetic ambassador, prophet, servant of Yahweh, he will do. That's the voice of repentance. The Spirit gives all of those things to Jonah. And one more important thing. The most important thing. He gives him eyes to see Christ. Two times he mentions the temple. He says, though he's in the jaws of death, this jaws of death will be the source of life. And with God he has hope that I shall look again upon your holy temple. And then he says in verse 7 at the end, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. What is the holy temple? Is he speaking about the one on earth or in heaven? Yes. The earthly temple was a picture of Jesus. We'll see that more clearly when we get to Exodus soon. But it was the place, very simply, where the presence of God would live with God's people. And it was the place where mercy and forgiveness of sin was offered through substitutionary shed blood for sinners, for believing sinners. Sanctification, salvation is for believers too. And he has eyes to see the temple. He has eyes to see the mercy. He has eyes to see Christ. He has eyes to see the sacrifice. He has eyes to see the blood. And ultimately, he's seeing Christ in his Old Testament picture, in an Old Testament picture through the temple. We, beloved, see Christ as he is in heaven, ruling and reigning at God's right hand on our behalf, giving us the fullness of his Spirit, so that we, like Jonah, who struggle with our sins, can find in the darkest of days, in the most difficult of circumstances, light and life and hope, and especially, here it is, repentance. A turning away from our vain idols. To see the glory and gracious and beautiful Savior in the temple who awaits believing sinners too. And third and finally, we see the Son. What do we do in response to this? Well, the first thing we want to remember is no matter how far you have gone into the far country, visibly or invisibly, externally or from the heart, you can never flee from God's presence. Isn't it ironic? Jonah wants to flee God's presence, and it's in his difficulty he realizes, no, the presence I ran from is actually the presence I need right now. God always has his arms open wide in Christ for you to come home. You're never too far for the steadfast love of mercy of God That's how the son responds, the servant son. Remember that Jonah is a lesson for Israel. Israel was stumbling in their idolatry, taking for granted God's steadfast love, beloved. And Jonah is a reminder, if the officers live this way, this is how the church will be. Jonah's an officer. Jonah's a prophet. And so he's used as a reminder of the importance of all to understand the mercy and grace of God the Father through the Son. And he is then a lesson for all servants. But in order to be able to do this, not only do we need the Spirit to give us eyes to see Christ, the true temple in heaven, having died for sinners, we need to remember the greater story. The greater Hugh catastrophe is this one. That Jesus Christ, the servant son, the greater prophet than Jonah, came down. Not to run from the presence of God, but full of the presence of God in order to seek and save the lost. He went into the far country, the place full of sin and misery, in order to seek and save the lost and bring them home. He came through Gethsemane to the very place and bars of Sheol, descended into hell, as we confess, and as all believers have confessed since the Roman symbol of the Apostles' Creed. And in that, Jesus, in the jaws of death, under the power of death, on the third day, the Father, having achieved his purpose and plan through Christ, who he obediently and gratefully fulfilled for us because of his great love for us, the Father caused death to vomit him out to life eternal, to life forever. That body that was under the power of death, that Christ would be our Savior and our example for how to live in that spiritual, holy spiritual life support system that God provides for us in union with Jesus Christ. And so the fish, though it shows us many things about the Father, the fish ultimately shows us Christ. And now in union with him, we have life. We have the presence of God. We have hope. We have all we need. Beloved, this is a template, I would argue. This chapter is a template. It's an anatomy of an awakening. And what it looks like when the people of God realize that salvation is for believers too. And they realize how far in their hearts, perhaps, and in other ways, they have run into the far country and that they need to know they can come home. It is the Father showing that when we have that heightened sense of trouble, the age that brings us to death, the bad news that says you're not going to make it, the few days you have left in the jaws of death, that we would depend upon him, that we would repent, that we would learn to believe more and more that salvation belongs to the Lord, and through it, through the circumstances, and even through death, God will be glorified and will be transformed. The way that Jonah ends is the way that we should leave today, beloved, in verse 9. With the voice of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to you. You gave yourself in sacrifice to me through your precious blood, Jesus. Now with thanksgiving for whatever I'm in, whatever difficulty, whatever despairing moment, whatever disease I have to think about every day, I'm going to thank you for what I don't get, for getting what I don't deserve. No, forgetting what I do deserve. No. Help me out. Let's just go on. I'm going to be thankful. We're going to be thankful. And we're going to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to the Lord. And what we vowed in the beginning, We're going to ask him for strength to continue to vow and keep today. Because salvation belongs to Yahweh. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love and kindness to us in Christ. We're so grateful that we see your sovereign power again. And we want to be able to see your hand in every circumstance. We want to be able to say with Jonah that these are your waves. This trouble is your trouble, and it's that you have allowed it, you have purposed it and planned for it to bring us more out of ourselves and more dependent upon you so that we can grow up in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given your life, and on the third day, you rose from the dead by the power of the Father. Thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit, and we ask that we would indeed be thankful today, offer ourselves as sacrifices to you, that we would indeed keep our vows that we've made to you in seeking to be gratefully obedient like a great fish was, because salvation belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.